turn again in God's word to Numbers chapter 6, and particularly at the end, this portion, the Aaronic blessing, in verse 24, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." These are well-known words, and we often call them the Aaronic blessing, but it is a benediction. That's a word we're familiar with from worship services, where each service concludes with a benediction. A benediction, very simply, is, if you take the two parts of that word, bene, it is something good. You think of benefit or benevolence. These are good things. And the word diction, we know what that means. You can think of dictionary, saying or words. So a benediction is a good saying. But it's not simply just some nice wish that you say to someone, "Oh, I hope you feel better soon. I hope you're well." Not a mere idle word. The benediction is something more than that. And it is, in particular, a pronouncement. It is a very serious thing and a very solemn thing, but we must remember that it doesn't come from man, but it comes from God himself. This, which we call the Aaronic blessing, was not devised by Aaron. This is not the words of some man who thought he would say a nice thing to the people of Israel. But as it tells us here in verse 23, God lays it down. "This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel." And notice that we see that it is a pronouncement rather than just mere words or a good wish. It is to Aaron that God is directing this. Verse 23, "Speak to Aaron and his sons." That is, to Aaron and the priests who follow after him. These men who have been given authority, these men who have been ordained, they have been set aside from common work into the particular ministry which they had in the tabernacle, and to that ministry of teaching the law of God. These were the men who were to give the benediction. And that's why in our own church it's made quite clear that even if you're a student for the ministry, you don't give the benediction, not until you're ordained, not until you've been set aside with that authority recognized by the presbytery. Only then may you pronounce this or one of the other benedictions to God's people. There is something special about this blessing. Verse 27 says, "So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." It's not a prayer. It's not a prayer that may or may not happen. This is something that the Lord is commanding. He commands his blessing. Now, in Leviticus chapter 9, we see about how the priesthood is instituted. Aaron and his sons are consecrated, and they begin into their ministry. They go through all the various sacrifices that God has told them to do. First sacrificing for their own sin, and then sacrificing for the sin of others. And the various animals which are killed, the calf and the lamb and the bull and the ram and so on. But coming down to the end of Leviticus chapter 9, it says this, "Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting, and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord, and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." So there we see that this blessing comes to God's people after they have been in the tabernacle of meeting. They come out, and then Aaron raises his hand. We see how in the Gospels the Lord Jesus raises his hands and blesses the people, and that's why we continue to do that. But these words in particular are what we want to focus on this evening, the words of the Aaronic benediction. And no doubt these were very special words to the people as they heard them pronounced to them, as they heard the Lord speaking through the priest to them, proclaiming this blessing upon them. And we know that these words were special to them because archaeologists have found amulets with the text of this passage on it, with these words engraved on them. People obviously treasured these words to wear them on their bodies and so on. And you can see those in Jerusalem. There's a museum that has some of these amulets in it. So people obviously considered these words and wanted to be reflecting upon them often. And so they had them on their bodies to remind them of it. They are special words, and they are very important words, and particularly for what it contains in it. But as with the New Testament benedictions, these blessings show what come to God's people through Christ. This isn't separate from Christ. Just because it's the Old Testament doesn't mean that it's apart from Christ. No, all blessing to a fallen people can only come through Christ. There could be no blessing but through a mediator, and that's important to remember. Now, I want you to notice, just first of all, the structure of this benediction. Notice that three times over we have the Lord. The Lord bless you. The Lord make his face shine. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. Now, just as in English, in Hebrew, you could have said the Lord once and left it at that. You don't need to repeat the Lord. You simply could have said, the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you, lift up his countenance upon you, and give you peace. And that works grammatically in English and in Hebrew, because you have one subject. The Lord is the subject. He is the one who does the action, and you are the object. You receive this blessing. And it doesn't need to be repeated, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. But it is. And it's interesting that we have it three times. And I think that's something that should point us towards the truth that the rest of the Bible teaches us. That the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, that is what that means, is the triune God. You can't prove the Trinity from these three verses. You couldn't hold this up to someone who's a Unitarian and say, see, here is the Trinity, because these verses don't prove that. But nevertheless, we who believe in the Trinity, we who see that doctrine throughout the scriptures, we see in this hints of the Trinity. Yes, there is one subject, the Lord, Jehovah, or Yahweh. But we know that that one person, that one God, exists in triunity. Three persons in one God. And so this benediction comes from the Father, from the Son, and from the Holy Spirit. We see the parallel in the New Testament benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It is one benefit. One blessing. We don't divide it into three separate parts, that one person might have a third, another person might have another third, or someone who's very fortunate might receive two thirds of the blessing. No, you receive the whole blessing. It comes from one God, but that God is in three persons. And we see that same hint here in Numbers chapter 6. The Lord exists as the triune God. But then notice also, in terms of the structure, that there are six verbs used. Six things that the Lord does. He blesses, he keeps, he makes his face shine, he is gracious, he lifts up his countenance, and he gives peace. Six verbs. And you could look at at this as being, first of all, you could look at it as three sets of two. Notice how there are three times the word the Lord is used. And so we have three sets of two verbs. The first set, the Lord blesses and keeps. The second set, we've got the Lord makes shine and is gracious. And the third set, we have the Lord lifting up and giving peace. That's one way to look at it. But I think there is another way to look at it, and to see it as two sets of three. To see that the first half of each verse goes together. The Lord bless you, the Lord make his face shine upon you, and the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. Those three things essentially mean the same. It's the same idea. You could substitute one for the other, and it wouldn't sharply change the meaning at all. They are the same. But I think there is an increase in intensity. It builds. It begins with a simple, the Lord bless you, but it moves on to speak about his face shining, and then it's may the Lord lift the light of his countenance upon you. So there is that increase in intensity. But then on the other side, we see the other three verbs, keep, be gracious, and give you peace. We see that these are the blessings that flow out of the Lord's favour towards us, the Lord's gracious and propitious disposition towards us, that therefore we can be kept, we can receive grace, and we can have peace. But let's look then through each of these six verbs in turn. What is it that is pronounced upon us, and what was pronounced upon the children of Israel? First of all, the Lord bless you. What does it mean to bless someone? I think it's one of those words that we all use. We use it very often. Do we know what it means? Or do we sometimes forget? Is it one of those words that we use casually, maybe even flippantly? What does it mean to bless someone? Well, only someone who is greater can bless you. Think about someone who is rich. You, who are comparatively less rich, cannot bless a rich person financially. If you were to give away all that you had to that person, it would be like a drop in the bucket compared to what they have. Their savings account is full. It's full up. They don't need your money, and your money makes no difference to their lifestyle. You haven't blessed them. But what if you receive from him? What if he gives you a huge sum of money so that your bank account is fuller than it's ever been? Wouldn't you say he's blessed you? And that's the way it works. A greater blesses the lesser. Now maybe some of you are already thinking this, but it is sometimes spoken of in the scripture of us blessing the Lord. But it's also spoken of in the scripture of us magnifying the Lord. And of course, we can't make God bigger than he already is. We don't actually bless God. We don't actually give him something that he lacks, give him something that he needs. But the scripture uses this language from time to time to show us that we can say good things, a blessing to God and about God. But really, at the end of the day, God is the one who blesses us. Because he doesn't just simply say good things, he does good things. He gives good things. And that's what a blessing is. It's not mere words. It's action. God gives. He is able to bestow on you and on me something that is good, something that you need, something that you can't give to him. That's what it means to bless. And God is no miser. He's no Scrooge. He doesn't hold back his blessings unnecessarily. The Lord delights in mercy. He loves to give. I think I mentioned this recently. The Lord is a cheerful giver. And that's why he loves the cheerful giver, because it's his nature, his character, that he sees in one who gives away to those who are poor. The Lord gives abundantly. He blesses. And this blessing is both physical and spiritual. We saw that in our singing of Psalm 121. It is both physical and spiritual. the psalm speaks of both sides. And so too, every blessing is ours through the Lord. We can be physically blessed. Sicknesses can be healed. Finances provided. Food laid on the table. Traveling mercies. All these things are blessings from the Lord, and we should remember them and we should give thanks for them. But spiritual blessings, and these are the more important, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The Lord doesn't hold back these good gifts. He delights in showering these gifts upon people. I don't know if you've ever delighted in giving gifts. There are some people perhaps you give a gift to because you feel you have to, an obligation. There are other people maybe that you give gifts to that you love giving them, and you love seeing their reaction. You love seeing how they light up, how they're so delighted with what you've given to them. God bless us. And that's the first part of this benediction. The Lord bless you. And I should say that the word "you" is a singular "you." Not simply that the Lord blesses corporately, although He does. It's not just that He throws out blessings generally and people have to scramble to make sure they get one. No, it's a singular "you." He blesses you as an individual, and He makes sure that you as an individual have what you need, what is best for you, for His people. He cares for the individual. The Lord bless you. But then the second verb is the Lord keep you. And that was the verb that was used throughout Psalm 121. This is how God guards and protects. And He guards, once again, it's from physical and from spiritual. To say that the Lord keeps you implies that we need to be kept. It implies that there's some danger that we need to be protected from. And of course we know there are dangers. Accidents can befall us. Hardship can come our way. Illnesses can befall us. Slander can come against us. We need to be kept in the midst of all these things. There's an evil world around us, and we need to be kept from the evil of that world, and we need to be kept from the harmful effects of that evil, the persecution that comes upon God's people. We need to be kept and guarded from that. But particularly and spiritually, we need to be kept from the evil of the world, from the corrupting effect of sin. We need to be kept from the snares of Satan. We need to be kept even from the very corruption that's in our own hearts, the lusts and the desires for things which are not good. The Lord keep you. That is a wonderful thing. And again, it's not just simply for the here and now, but it's also for eternity. The Lord keep you now and forevermore. I wonder, friends, think about what you've done even this day or what you've done this week. How often would you have lost your salvation if it were down to you? How often would that eternal inheritance have slipped through your fingers if you were responsible for maintaining it by yourself? Surely we would all admit that by our sin we would easily cast aside the inheritance. We can choose what is not good instead of what is holy. We know that in heaven we will worship the Lord. We know that in heaven we'll be before the throne meditating upon the Lamb who was slain. And yet on earth we can choose to do other things instead of spending time in these spiritual acts of worship. You see, if it were down to us, we would choose a worse portion rather than what is good for us and what is best. We would lose our salvation so easily. But the Lord keeps us, and He preserves us. And isn't that a remarkable thing? No one can snatch us from the Father's hands. We can't even snatch ourselves out of the Father's hands. No, if we have been saved by the grace of God, we are preserved both now and forevermore. Not even death can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. So that's the second verb. The third one, the Lord make His face shine upon you. What does this mean? Well, I think if we compared it for a moment with two other things that the Lord's face can do. I think it will make it quite clear. Because the Lord's face can turn away from us. Deuteronomy chapter 31, for instance. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. There is the hiding of God's face. He turns it away. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, where someone that you know and love doesn't even look at you. They turn their face away from you. And how bad it makes you feel. Well, the Lord sometimes turns his face away from his people. He does it to chasten them. He does it sometimes to leave them to themselves. But that's not the only thing that the Lord's face can do to us. The Lord's face can also be against us. That the Lord, Psalm 34, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. You see, that's more strong, isn't it? The Lord's face can be turned away. He can turn his back on us, but it's far worse for him to turn his face against us, to set his face against us, to do harm to us. But that's not what the benediction says to us. The benediction says, the Lord make his face shine upon you. It's the complete opposite. Instead of the face being turned away, the face is turned towards. And the face shines. You know what it's like when you see someone who looks sad, or perhaps just has a very neutral expression, and then they catch sight of you or someone else, and their face lights up, and they gleam, they're radiant. And you say that. You say that their face is shining, or it's lit up. And that's precisely what's spoken of here. May the Lord's face light up. May it shine. May it radiate. Like the sun in the sky, which gives out heat and light, may the Lord's face shine his wonderful heat and his wonderful light. That is life and salvation. May he radiate to us blessing. Psalm 44 and verse 3, it's talking about how the people didn't gain possession by their own sword or by their own arm. But, it says, it was your right hand, that is the Lord's right hand, your arm and the light of your countenance, because you favoured them. What's it saying there? Well, God is a spirit. He possesses no body. He's not in human form as we are. But yet it was the right hand and the arm and the countenance, or the face of God, that favoured them and gave them the land. So these body parts are used to describe what God does for his people. When his face is turned towards us, when it lights up and shines, it signifies that God's presence is with us and for us, that he's smiling upon us and he delights in us. If the Lord is to smile on us, our sin must be dealt with. Isn't that right? Because the Lord can't smile upon us when we're still in our sin. And I think that's why it flows on from this. The Lord make his face shine upon you, to the fourth verb, and be gracious to you. Because this shows to us, once again, that huge gulf between God and man. God is the creator. He is omnipotent. He is full of majesty and full of power. He is high above us. He is so far removed from, he's eternal and immortal and invisible. But more than that, he is righteous and holy. And so there's a huge gulf between God and man. We are mortal and finite and weak. We are but dust. And more than that, we are sinners. We have transgressed God's law. We're rebels against him. And we deserve nothing from him. Our sin deserves God's face not only to be turned away from us, but it deserves God's face to be against us, to be opposed to us, that we would never sense any smile from God, that we would never receive anything good from him. And yet here, may the Lord be gracious to you. May he give you what is undeserved. May he favour you. May he give to you without merit on your side. And I think particularly, does that not point us to Christ? And does that not point us to the pardon of sin which we need? Isn't that one of the great gifts of grace? That we who have so many debts against God can have them freely forgiven. If you've ever been in debt, it's an awful thing to be in. And if you've ever been chronically in debt and not knowing how you could repay, what an awful position that's to be in. But our debts against God are so numerous, and yet he is gracious towards us and he wipes the slate clean. But then the next verb, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. This isn't hugely different from what came in verse 25, the Lord make his face shine upon you. In fact, I wish our translations didn't do this, but it's actually the same word that's used, face and countenance. We know in English that they mean the same thing, but it's actually the same Hebrew word. I think it's a shame that it's translated differently. It makes you think that it's a different word being used, but it's the same thing. The Lord lift up his face upon you. It's just advancing the same thought. It's the greater intensity. Indeed, it's more personal. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. Here, it means this cheerful, pleasant face of God. This presence of God towards us, which is wonderful. It's personal. And he delights in us. That can only happen if he's reconciled to us and we to him. That can only happen if he is able to deal with our sin, as we saw before. And then his face is lifted up. He delights in us and he accepts us. He accepts our person and he accepts our service and our worship. He accepts us sinners as righteous in his sight. He accepts us on the same standing as his son. This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. He accepts our worship as incomplete as it is, as lacking in zeal, as impure as it can be, as lacking in joy as it can be. He listens to our singing of the Psalms and he says, "This is sweet music. And I am enthroned on the praises of Zion." He delights in it. And you think, how can he delight in it? Because he accepts us through Christ. He lifts up his countenance upon us. It's his own choice to do this. It's nothing worthy in us. It's nothing to be desired in our worship. It's because he makes the conscious choice to shine his face upon us. And what a wonderful thing that is. Think for a moment of the opposite of this. The Lord lifts up his countenance upon us. What is it for the countenance to fall? Think about Genesis chapter 4. Remember Cain and Abel? Remember how Cain's sacrifice was not accepted by the Lord? And it tells us there, "And Cain was very angry, and his face," or his countenance, "fell." Isn't that the opposite? The Lord, or Cain had no delight in the Lord. His countenance fell. But here the Lord lifts up his countenance, which means he has delight in his people. He loves them and he favours them. And then that leads us to the final blessing which is given, and that is peace. And give you peace. Perhaps it would be better than saying "give you peace" to say "and put peace upon you." That's the idea. The Lord sets his peace upon his people. The Lord ordains or appoints peace to his people. I think the idea has more that sense of authority, taking his peace and putting it upon us. Now, peace in the scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, this Hebrew word that probably you all know, shalom, it's that word those who speak Hebrew today still use in greeting to one another. That's how they say hello to one another. They wish peace upon each other. It's more than just the absence of war, the absence of conflict. Yes, you don't have peace with those things. But there's a positive dimension to it also. It includes prosperity and health and wholeness and contentment and happiness. This bundle. You think, what do you want in your life? What things do you want to be the predominant mood, if you like, of your life? You want to be happy. You want to be whole. You want to be content, and so on. All those things are contained in this one word, peace. May the Lord set that peace upon you and upon me. Of course, there must be peace with God. By nature, we're rebels. We're enemies on the losing side. We fight against God. We're hostile in our minds towards God. And we need to be reconciled. And we experience peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We need peace within also, in our own consciences. Because when we come under conviction of sin, and we know that we've transgressed God's holy law, our conscience, when it's awakened, condemns us. And Satan can come and accuse us and point out our sins and our faults. And we can struggle to have any sleep or any peace. We need peace within. But then also we need peace with one another, don't we? How often in the Church of Christ can there be wars and battles and conflicts? We can argue against one another. We can think badly of one another, ascribe false motives, slander and gossip, and so on. May the Lord give us peace. And so this peace, this rich word contained here in this benediction, it includes everything from the internal to the external and to the eternal. All of this is included in this word, peace. May the Lord, by his authority, set that peace upon his people. So here we have this benediction, these six verbs that the Lord gives, the six verbs that he does. The Lord commands these blessings upon his people. By his authority, his ministers can raise their hands and set these words upon God's people. I want you just to think for a moment in conclusion, that what happens at the end of a worship service? The benediction is pronounced. That God has the last word, as it were. You leave the service of worship with his words ringing in your ears. And that means that no matter what thoughts have been in your mind, no matter what the sermon has stirred up in your heart, no matter what you're left thinking about, the Lord's last words to his people through the benediction are words of peace, words of love and of grace. It shows to us that sometimes we can be convicted of sin and think, I need to go out and change something in my life. Well, we can't go out and change anything in our own strength. And that's why the service concludes with a benediction. This is the strength that we need. We go out in his strength in order to do what must be done. We go out to face difficulties and trials. And perhaps in worship services we can have worries and anxieties, thinking about the future, thinking about what's before us in the week to come or in the months to come. And yet we leave the worship service each week and each Thursday with God pronouncing his benediction on his people, commanding peace to be upon them. It's a wonderful thing for us to think that the Lord has the last word in the service of worship. We often think about how worship is what we give to God. We offer up to him our prayers and our praise. And yes, that's true, we do. But God leaves us with these words ringing in our ears, that we have the right perspective to go out into the week and the days which lie ahead. We need God's blessing. And friends, let's face it, where would we be without God's blessing? Who knows what concrete changes and concrete things have come into your life because of the Lord's benediction. Who knows how your life is different because you've been able to stand as God's servants have pronounced God's blessing upon you. It's not a magic charm, of course. It's not something that just simply because you hear it, that's enough. But it's when you and I receive it by faith, that's when the Lord works in our lives. So may we have the benediction in the proper place in our minds, and may we appreciate all that the Lord does for us as we see in these words. Amen. Well, let's pray. Gracious and loving Lord God, we rejoice in your mercies towards us, that you are not a tyrant or a miser who withholds from us what is good for us. You delight in mercy, and you're a generous God, a loving God, and a faithful God. We thank you for these words and the words of the other benedictions in the scripture and how you have used those in our lives for our good. We pray that you would increase our faith, and that we would receive the benediction week by week by faith. O Lord, how undeserving we are to receive grace. How undeserving we are for you to lift up the light of your countenance upon us. And yet, Lord, we bless you for Christ, for it's in him that all these benefits can come to us. So we pray, gracious God, that you would increase our faith and strengthen us and bless each one of us. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.